I do this probably once or twice a year. It's always a little nerve-wracking, but God brings clarity to the week, and I hope that this is a blessing to you. So let's pray. Father, we come as a humble people, looking for you in your word. Lord, it's humbling as we recognize what you've done for us. Lord, the song that we sang, what you've done on Calvary, it really puts things in perspective for us. We thank you. We honor you. We pray that our lives will do so. We pray that this message will enlighten those who need a little encouragement. Father, I pray that your spirit will lead me through this, provide clarity not only for myself, Lord, but for those who listen. So we bring ourselves, again, an open people, open hearts, open ears, and looking to see you this morning. So we lift up these prayers to you and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months back, Travis and I went to a seminar that talked about how to bring God's message clearly back to the congregation. The intent was to answer, how do we bring the text back clearly, and how do we do so right? So there were steps discussed. We had examples. We had testimonies from men pastors who were actually there to tell us how going through these seminars and these workshops brought clarity to their congregations. But as I was listening, it became clear to me that if the pastor, the person bringing the message, has a responsibility, then the people who are listening also have some level of accountability to what they're listening to. So if the preacher is here to convey, exhort, give examples, encourage, teach, equip, that only stands to reason that we have a part here as well. So my question was, why are we here today? Why are you here? And what is our part as listeners to the sermon? In 2018, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey of over 5,200 people to find out why they went to church or attended religious services. The respondents surveyed noted that they went to church or they went to services at least once a week or more a month. And these are the answers. You'll see that, you know, to become closer to God, children will have a moral foundation, to make a better person, to comfort, to find sermons valuable, and then you have to be part of a community of faith to continue family traditions, because they felt a religious obligation to meet new people or to please my family or spouse member, which I thought was really interesting. When you look at the list, though, the bottom half really doesn't give you a spiritual sense, right? It just has pretty much why they're physically here, right? Why they physically attend. There's no connection back to maybe some of the responses that you see at the top portion of that. So if I were to ask you the same question, I may get similar types of answers, right? Maybe because the church is local, it's close to your home. Maybe it's because you've always come here. Maybe it's because you have friends that come. Or maybe if you are just used to doing it, it's something that you just normally get up on a Sunday, get dressed, get in your vehicle, come here, and sit. But there may not be anything back behind that. Now, we'll have to caveat this. This survey was taken between December the 4th and December the 18th. So some of these answers may be skewed based on a Christmassy feel. But again, if I ask you the same kind of question, your answers may be skewed by your week. It may be skewed by the arrival here. It may be skewed because your shoes are too tight, right? Your kids are bothering you. They're jabbing at you. But it really all depends. If you look at it more closely, you'll also notice that something is missing. And my Sunday school group love when I come up with questions like this because they know that I'm looking for a specific answer, right? So what's missing? Of course, this is a, pardon me? Yeah. Worship, yeah. This is a rhetorical question. I'm thankful that you that you were able to answer, but it's rhetorical, right? And normally I can get the Sunday school answer, right? And the kids know what the Sunday school answer is. the Bible, God, love, because the Bible told me so, Jesus, right? But there's something missing. So I'll turn this around. Who or what is the focus of some of these answers? And who or what is not? And the who or what may be the same as what's exactly missing. Okay. So what I'd like to do, take a few minutes, is to help answer this question. The question is, why are we here? And it should also give us an indication of what's missing from our survey. So our scripture today is Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. By the way, I love the Old Testament. Every chance I get, I'll try to do this out of the Old Testament. It's great. A little context. So to this point, the people, which are about 50,000, as noted in the book of Ezra, and it's also a coincidence that many scholars will say that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah were actually one at some point, and at some historical point was divided up. So the people have returned from their multi-generational long punishment for their inaction and disobedience to the word as exiles in Babylon. As they returned in waves, they were able to rebuild the temple and the sacrifice system under Zerubbabel, and they were led by Ezra, who was supposed to teach the Torah and to bring about the establishment of the community. These activities were chronicled in the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah is to take charge of rebuilding the city walls. In doing so, he encounters obstacles, both externally from enemies that he encountered, as well as internally from his own people and their actions. Incredibly, the people come together, and with the help of the leaders, were able to rebuild the walls in 52 days. And this is where we pick up our narrative. So, Ezra 8, 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anani, Uri, Hilkai, and Messiah, and at his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkiljah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when they opened it, all the people stood up. When Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, all the people had answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherbiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbethai, Hodai, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Joshabeth, Haman, Peliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribes, and Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. All right. So in our passage, if you notice and kind of take a step back, you see elements of some of the things that we execute now as a church. You see a gathering of people, you see a place, you see a pastor or person bringing the message, you see, and as we go, you'll see other things that will kind of indicate a model for what we experience today. As we further examine, we'll actually see three distinct characteristics of how to listen to a sermon, which will lead to the understanding of God's words and the impact to the listener. So for our first section, what we'll see is the gathering to listen, right? Again, our first section speaks to the gathering to listen. So they gathered, and they gathered as one man. And it's interesting because when you think of one man, you also think of it being in one mind, right? If you're gathering together, you're gathering together as we are here for one purpose. And them gathering as one really made it impactful because they were listening to the Word of God. They weren't listening to a Shakespeare's play. They weren't listening to a rally speech. They weren't listening to the hurrah, hurrah, we just built the wall. They were listening for the one purpose they came, and that purpose was the Word of God. They weren't thinking about lunch. They weren't thinking about what am I going to do after I leave here in the afternoon. And they certainly weren't thinking about what time the game starts. In the fall, throughout Texas, principally, when you're at church, noontime comes around, most people are thinking about what time does the game start. That is not the one purpose to which we see the people in Nehemiah assemble. And you have to remember that this was a special occasion for them as well because they had been in exile. So given that there were so many people that were in exile, some did not return back. And those that returned may have not ever heard the word read out loud, as these people will experience. Given that they had gone through years and years of rebuilding, their hearts were ready to receive the word. So they came from one purpose, and their hearts were in the right place. I don't believe it's a coincidence that Deuteronomy 6:5 states, "For you shall love the Lord your God with your heart." Right? It mentions heart at the very first time. And then it goes to your soul and it goes to your strength. It's your heart that moves you. It's your heart that should bring you for the one purpose. They were eager and attentive to listen. They stood all day. Now, the translation of the word day there talks about light. So they got up at daybreak to be able to stand there to listen to the word until midday. Now, that is tough to do. I can't imagine today us standing for a full day or full half a day for anything. But they were eager to stand all day from early morning until midday. I couldn't imagine doing that today. They were not willing to compromise on God's word. They were attentive, and we spoke about this today during Sunday school, because the word of God is their standard, was their standard. They were listening to the word of God, the actual law, the law that gave them instruction, the law that gave them encouragement. They also received historical information from what their forefathers had gone through. So in addition to them being eager to listen to the word because of them not having the opportunity to do so before, being attentive to the word because they were soaking it in as part of who they were as a people. So they were not compromising on God's word because doing so will pull their hearts away from that one purpose. I like the way Psalms 119:15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way." Kevin DeYoung, author of Taking God at His Word, states, "But when interpreted correctly, paying attention to the original context, considering the literary genre, thinking through the author's intent, the Bible is never wrong in what it affirms and must be never marginalized as anything less than the true Word of God is taught appropriately." When was the last time you were eager to listen to a sermon? I asked myself that question and I thought, I'm still thinking through that one. But when was the last time you were eager to listen to a sermon? The leader stood by Ezra. As I mentioned before, there were six on one side and seven on the other. And what you'll see is that these 13 men, the text doesn't give us a specific purpose for these men. Some speculate that these were temple priests, but that seems unlikely because most temple priests would have duties that they would have to account for, and they wouldn't be able to stay there for midday. Some say that they represent the tribes of Israel, with Manasseh being split off. You may be able to say that. If you go through the book of Ezra and the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, you'll have a census almost of those there, and you may be able to make a connection between these men and the tribes. Others say that they were there to help read out loud, right? Because when you think about it, Ezra standing there for the full day would give the sense that he may need some help. That may make sense. And there's the verse speaks to they when referring to helping the people understand. But in context, I believe that we see that these leaders, as in the previous chapter, show that they are standing by Ezra and the Word of God. I believe that they did more than just stand. They symbolized the Word. They symbolized what the importance of the Word was. It's like saying, I identify myself with who I'm standing with. I give credence to what this individual is saying. And you have to remember that these men or these leaders led the people through the rebuilding effort, both in the temple as well as the wall that they're standing in front of. How powerful would it be today if our leaders stood by the Word of God? Just think about that. So how does gathering lead to listening to a sermon? It was modeled here and throughout the scripture. We see examples such as Moses speaking to the people as they gathered on the day of assembly in Deuteronomy 9:10. The word assembly is the same word that we use here for church in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul instructs them to gather together regularly, sharing the Lord's Supper and to be part of the body of Christ, which is the church. We're to eagerly gather as a body of Christ to attentively hear his word. The ears cannot come to church on their own. Without the head, you can't move without the legs. They're propelled by the feet, and you can't put your arms around the word without your heart. Remember, you shall love the Lord your God with all your... To love God is to love his word. In addition to getting closer to God, it also unites us as a people. It would be difficult to fellowship over a podcast or a YouTube watching. Being part of the body of Christ is a source of encouragement and a source of strength as we gather together. So our first characteristic was to gather. Our second is to give care and reverence to listening. This was a special occasion. They hadn't heard the word for over 70 years spoken like this. So imagine the picture as scripture tells us. He opened the book, right? This would have been a scroll. And if you're thinking that he stood there from early light to midday, this would have been a seriously long scroll, right? Because he had the book that he had to read from. The reverence, the awe of the word of God to these people at this time had them stand instinctively. We stand when we sing. We stand where these people instinctively stood when they were presented with the word of God. I think Travis may have alluded to this last week when he was talking about his boots, if you remember. Right. You know, what reverence he had for his boots. What reverence do we have for the book? Not only on Sunday morning, but throughout our week. This day was special to them. Arrangements were made. He stood on a high platform, right? A couple of reasons, obviously. I mean, practical reasons. They had to see him. He was the one speaking. And how many people were there? At least 50,000 that came back. So he had to be able to project. Of course, he did have assistance from others, but he had to be able to project so he was high up. Again, something that we model currently. Arrangements had to be made because this was something special. It was also special because they were standing in front of the great achievement of rebuilding the walls. And if you remember, as I mentioned earlier, they had gone through the process of rebuilding all the walls. And I highlighted those in yellow. See if this thing's going to help me here. I highlighted those in yellow, so each highlight is a gate that they would have repaired. And I skipped the water gate because that's one that they did not repair, which is interesting. It's the only one that they mention in Scripture not being repaired. So they repaired all these gates within 52 days against enemies that they encountered and against their own disobedience as they were going through the process. Actually, their own pride as they were going through the process. So they were standing here. I'm assuming they said they stood here, right? 50,000 people. And then they had a view of each one of the gates that they had access to. And that impressed them. That is, again, accomplishments that they would have made throughout those 52 days, learning about themselves, having Ezra there to help, having Nehemiah there to help them along as a leader. 52 days. So as they stood at the water gate, they had a certain level of satisfaction for the accomplishments that they had made. So should our Sunday be any less special? You guys heard of Sunday's best? Wear your Sunday's best, right? You had to make sure that you wore clothes that was only for Sunday. You didn't want to get them dirty. As a matter of fact, as soon as you got home, I mean, you were 2 feet into your door. What did your parents tell you to do? Go take off your Sunday clothes, right? You did not want to get those Sunday clothes dirty. I think that it should describe more than your appearance on the Sunday. I think it should describe putting forward your best instead of just describing what clothes you're wearing. If God is able to give his best for us, why should we not be able to do that one day a week? Okay. So we're supposed to gather. We're supposed to be eager for his word. We're supposed to listen to his word. And listening is more than just sitting and sitting, right? And I get it, and I'm not poking at anybody, trust me. I know that we all have kids. I know we have this going on. I know that in the back of your mind there are things that went on in the week that you want to get away from, want to get rid of, as we talk about Job, you want relief from. But we're talking about one purpose for one day for his best. Ezra blessed God by ascribing blessing, honor, and glory to him, celebrating his being and perfection, setting forth his greatness and his excellency, who was the author and giver of the law. It was not about Ezra. And boy, do I know it is not about me. It is not about me. And guess what? It is not about you. We may think it is about us, but it's not. He gave blessing to the one who brought the word. He gave blessing to the one who brought them to this point. And sometimes we don't even give honor to his word, even to this day. And his word is deviated in some instances that shows the lack of reverence. So this was not a good feel seminar. It was not a reading from Shakespeare. Ezra was fulfilling his solemn duty as priest and devoting himself to his God and the Word. If we remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired or God-breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He knew that. They knew that. They took that for that one purpose. And in response in verse 6, we see that the people exclaim, "Amen, amen," or "True, so be it." And their physical posture showed reverence. Right? If we see that while they were lifting their hands, and in those days they would have prayed like this, they would have held their hands up, palms up. They bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And their faces to the ground literally meant that they didn't bow at the hip, but they bowed down to where their forehead would have touched the ground. All scripture is inspired by God. Give reverence to scripture. So we know what it says about their position in reference to God. They were bowing down. They were humbled. We knew that Ezra also understood that it was not about him. It was about the word. Listening to a sermon should not be about what I can get out of the sermon. Some instances we have this sense that there should be something I receive because I am here. If you're here and you're a child of God, you have received, and you're here for a totally different reason. J. Oswald Sanders puts things in perspective when he states, "Egotism is one of the repulsive manifestations of pride. It is a practice of thinking and speaking much of oneself, the habit of magnifying one's importance. It leads one to consider everything in relation to himself, rather in relation to God and the welfare of other people. You have received, you come here for the welfare of other people." To put it simply, our active participation is recognizing our position, yielding our hearts as a blessing to him, listening attentively to become doers as we grow in Christ's likeness to the benefit of the body. As the people were listening, the Levites stationed throughout were helping them understand. The word that we see here, and depending on which version you have in verse 8, and I'll read it again. "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading." The word translate there could be explaining, could be making known, could be make known clearly. The word here is poros in Greek. It's from the root word paros, which means to make distinct or to expound section by section. They were given meaning of what was being read to the people section by section. In other words, as Ezra was speaking, he would stop. Those in the audience helping those others understand would pick up the same section, repeat it to them, reiterate, help understand, and then Ezra would go on to the next section. There are some who believe that this word translating is actually the word translating because of the people being away for such a long time. They may have different dialects, different languages that they spoke. Could be the case, but in context, I believe that they're talking about, again, explaining verse by verse, because you have people who had not heard the word in 70 years. And here again, we see a sense of community, right? The Levites were helping people. Because if I don't understand a portion of scripture, I know that I have resources here to help me do so. I have the pastor, I have an elder, I have my neighbor, I have elders in the congregation who can help me understand the word. So we have to remember that this day is special to the Lord and should be to us as well. We should redefine our Sunday best, have a sense of awe for his word, and be blessed by it as we show care and reverence. It is also displayed by the way we live in our actions. So being here, listening to the word, means that at the end of the day, there's something, again, a sense of accountability you have when you leave the door. And that is towards each other as we obey his commands. With that in mind, we come to our third characteristics, which is the engagement of the word and the impact that we have. Again, we'll see the impact as the people engage with the word. So verses 9 through 12 show us how the word impacted those listening. And he reiterates that this day is holy, which means it's set apart, it's special. So what is holy exactly? Because the religious observance, such as Sabbath and festivals, were set apart as a time to remember God's goodness and to offer praises to him. Here, they mourned more than they celebrated. as they remember their disobedience that led them into exile. Their hearts were pierced and convicted as they remembered the bitter years in captivity, similar to what you remember in Acts 2 when Peter was speaking to the people. If you remember, the same type of conviction was held to them. Their hearts were pierced. So Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites did not want the people to mourn, even though it is not good to be sad under conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It could be good to be sad under conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Yet if the sense of conviction is greater than the sense that God is doing a good and holy work, the tears are no good. Our knowledge of sin should never be bigger than our knowledge of Jesus as our Savior. We are great sinners, but He is a greater Savior. There is a place to mourn, a time to mourn. There is a time to rejoice. And if we're here for that one purpose, there's time for rejoicing. And in their case, they had 70 years to come to the point of realization of where their hearts were, level of disobedience, and what the Word of God was impacting them, or how it was impacting them. So their hearts were convicted, as they remembered, and they wept both joyously and for sadness as they examined themselves. They and we are to celebrate or rejoice through listening, which leads to more than just sitting on our hands. Listening and understanding drives the activity into God's service. We should not only listen, but also act accordingly. So when you look at the phrase, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength," you remember that that's on a lot of placards, a lot of cards. It means a lot to a lot of different people. But a friend of mine brought this up as I was studying, and it made a whole lot of sense. Why the joy of the Lord gives you strength? Why doesn't the power of the Lord, or why doesn't the wisdom of the Lord, or why doesn't the Lord himself, right? Why joy? Well, if you look at God's attributes, you see that you have joy in God due to his existence, his perfection, his works, and his operation in each of our hearts. You can have joy from God, the gifts he freely bestows on us, such as the fruits of the Spirit. You can have joy with God as he works in us and we fellowship together through Jesus Christ. And we can have joy given to God as we thank him for his blessings and praise and fellowship with each other and service to him for his saving grace. I believe those types of joys are true for us today as they were for them as well. Additionally, your strength literally means your stronghold, fortress. As such, the joy of the Lord would have been their safety. It would have united them, stimulated them in service, and secure in his blessings. The joy is not a worldly joy, but one that only he can give. It's a holy joy that will allow for endurance with God. It is joy that gives us the kind of strength that we need, not only today, but daily. Be still and not grieve as they prepared for the upcoming Feast and Tabernacle. If you move forward into the latter half of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, you see that the Festival of Booths starts, or the Festival of the Tabernacle start. And this is where they were talking about be still and not grieve. The feast would have been described in Leviticus 23, 33 through 44, and it lasts for 7 days. This feast was to celebrate the year spent by the people in the desert, on their way to the promised land and God's protection during this time. How fitting it is now that they were grieving, remembering what took them out of the land as exiles and the joy that they should have celebrated coming back to the Lord through his word. As we look forward to days of celebration and hope for the life to come. In the same way they were sent, we need to celebrate to enjoy the blessings and share them with others. this day is holy to the Lord. And this day that they were talking about was that particular day, that exact day. We will come back here again. We will rest between Sundays as the Holy Spirit works in us. We should also rejoice as we eagerly look forward to the word during the week. Celebrate that joyous truth that we heard while we were here the previous week as we listened and understood God's word. This is hearing and receiving God's word at its finest. This section, if we survey the Israelites in this case, we would see that their presence in this place was a matter of life and death. They had gone through exile. They had gone through departure from their land. They understood the disobedience that got them there. They had to be here. They had to build the temple. They had to build the walls. They had to be a united people once again. They were compelled in light of who they were and what they had been and what they had done and what God was doing for them. They had a relationship with God on his terms. They came to hear from him expectantly. So what about us? Do we come to hear expectantly? Do we gather as a people for the one purpose? Do we listen eagerly? Do we listen attentively? Or are we thinking about next week? Ah, what do I got to do this week? What joy would be if the respondents of the Pew survey were to respond with hearing the word of God, just in the top five, if you remember the section. Remember, I mentioned that there was no spiritual context for that. So let me give you what the top five would sound like if they came for that one purpose. Hearing the word of God helps me draw nearer to him. Through hearing the word of God, I can provide a moral foundation for my children. Hearing the word of God shows me how to love others. Hearing the word of God provides comfort in all times. And I find hearing the word of God valuable. Spiritual context of the first five, just by adding hearing the word of God. What's our purpose? You only have one. It's not to take the kids to Sunday school, though Sunday school is the best thing ever in the history of ever. It's not because you like the preaching preacher necessarily. It's not because the church is down the street. We have to understand that we have one purpose. Knowing how to listen to a sermon is important. It starts by gathering as we come to church as a community, followed by listening and understanding God's word as well as letting it work in us even when we're not here. I suspect Sunday is the first day of the week for a reason. It should propel you into the week with glorious truths that you've heard. And you should celebrate on Sundays not just to impress your guests at your barbecue because you have skills, but because you revel in these truths. Maybe that barbecue gives you an opportunity to kick off a conversation. It starts like, let me tell you what I heard in their sermon this morning. That's what our passage today spoke of, listening to a sermon and how you can share it with those that had nothing. The message may not impact you today in a great way, but without sharing what the message talked about when you were listening may impact someone else greatly. For us here, when someone asks you, believer or not, why do you come to church? I pray that you will smile and remember how God's word has impacted you and your life, how it has brought you joy and provided you strength and blessing, and reply, I know how to listen to a sermon and understand God's word, and then tell them why. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that the model that we see here in Nehemiah, Lord, the attentiveness that they showed to your word, Lord, as they gathered, the eagerness that they had with the understanding that you bring truth, Lord, that you were their comfort, that you were their strength, And as such, we have joy as we fellowship together through Jesus Christ. I pray that my words were but a tick in someone's ear, Lord, to help them recognize just the glorious truths that you give us week to week. Lord, that listening to your word, being able to let it impact us first and then take it to others, is where you'd want us to be, and it would be a blessing to you. I pray that as we go from this place this morning, that you will clearly show that to us as we interact with others. Lord, that in the end, it would be an honor to you as it should be. You give us all, Lord, we pray that you will show us how to give our best on one day as we should. And Father, we pray that this would be, again, an honor to you. We pray that this would glorify you, not only now, but again, as we go forward. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for this blessing of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.